Honest with you, when I awoke this morning, and they, of course, we knew they were coming, I awoke with great intrepidation in my heart. I was thinking, God, you know, I was praying, Lord, this could be the last service they ever sit in, the last opportunity they'll hear the gospel. And I'm honest with you, I rejoiced at the same time I was fearful, because I was looking at the services today and all the visions that we had and all the lost people that were here. And it made it really register afresh in my mind that we were standing between the living and the dead. That's what we were doing. And I pray God would take the seed of the Word of God and apply it to the heart of the people that were here today. Well, if you will, take your Bible tonight and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I will not be lengthy tonight, and that's probably the biggest lie that most of us preachers ever tell. But I'm serious. I don't intend to be lengthy. Now, to be honest with you, I never intend to be lengthy. It's just some of those things that happen sometimes. But I am going to be very conscious of the time. This is Easter Sunday evening. I can't imagine a better place to be celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection than in the house of God on Sunday night starting at 6:30. What a blessing and what a joy it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want you to stand if you're able, and we'll begin reading at verse 18. And I want to deal with tonight this thought, the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the juice. Look in verse 18, and we'll continue reading down to the end of the chapter. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise you the church of God? Shame them that have not. And shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, Father, we are grateful that you've given us this ordinance of the church that we can meet as a family and we can recognize the finished work of Calvary. I would ask you today that you would give me the help that I need to convey the truth that you have shown me through times of study. And Lord, I pray that somehow I could be able to encourage our hearts as we listen today to recognize the blood that was shed and the body that was broken so that we could have eternal life. Thank you for another open door to preach the Word of God and the Gospel. I pray you would use it now for your honor and for your glory. And I will thank you for it, for asking it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. 1 Corinthians is what is known from anybody who studies the Bible, that we know it to be a corrective epistle. What I mean by that, and what those who describe it as such, it means that it was written for the purpose of setting things in order that had gotten out of order. It means it was given for the purpose of making people who did not know the truth to know the truth. People who was confused to give them clarity. Here in these verses, and I'll not deal with any of this other than the last one, in verse 18, We see Paul deals with strife that is in the church. Look what he says. So first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Paul said, I've heard that there's fighting and contention among you. In the earlier part of the book of 1 Corinthians, he said, you're carnal and you're walking as men. And he said, you love to be recognized as men. And said, you've got those that say, I'm Paul. And others said, I'm Apollos. And others said, I'm a Cephas. And some who said, only Jesus is the one I'm going to listen to. And it was kind of a big mess, if you will, in the church of Corinth. And so we find that there was strife there. There was division there. And then we come to verse 19, and Paul says this, and I've never seen this until this afternoon. He said in verse 19, let's leave verse 18 and go into verse 19. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be division among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, they which are approved may manifest among you. So Paul, first of all, he talks about their strife, then he talks about the seditions that were in them. He said, there's heresies that are among you. And I got to thinking about this as I was studying this today afresh. And the thing that really hit me is when there is strife and there's division in a church is because there's heresy and there's doctrinal error among the people of God. Amen. When you believe right, you behave right. And whenever you don't believe right, you don't behave right. And if there is a problem in the church, it's because somebody or many somebodies aren't believing right. And if we can get them to believe right, we'll have no problem getting them to behave right. So that's what Paul saw here. I've always believed that and preached that, but I never really saw it put together until this afternoon in these two verses. Isn't it wonderful how the Word of God, you read it over and over again, and all of a sudden, bam, it just jumps out at you, and you think, wow, what a truth is that? But now we come and begin reading in verse 20 and following. We see that Paul dealt with strife in verse 18. He dealt with seditions in verse 19. But now he deals with the Lord's Supper beginning in verse 20. Now I want to just kind of lay some foundation of what things that you already know. First of all, the church has two ordinances that we practice. One is for the person that has just gotten saved. And the other is for everyone that is saved. First of all, both ordinances to the church are for saved people and only for saved people. These two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, baptism, you know this, is done only once, and that is after a person has professed his faith in Christ Jesus, after he's born again. He's baptized once, and that's sufficient. Even if he sins against God, he don't have to get baptized again. I just throw this out there. Have you ever noticed these people who believe you lose your salvation? They get saved over and over again. They don't baptize over and over again. I think there's a problem somewhere. Their doctrine is wrong, and they've got a problem with that. But nonetheless, we find that that is an ordinance that God gave to the church, baptism. And then the second ordinance, which is what we'll deal with tonight, is the Lord's Supper. And this Lord's Supper, the Bible says, and we're to observe it over and over again. Look in verse 26. He said in verse 26, he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. Now notice that word often. What he's saying is, you're going to do this regularly. You're going to do this often in your Christian life. And so we find that baptism is once and for all, but the Lord's Supper is an ordinance that we do over and over again. Baptism and the Lord's Supper is not a sacrament. Now, I think that this is where we get into a lot of problems among the Catholics and even some quote-unquote Protestants. By the way, I don't think we're Protestant. We're Baptists. Amen? But nonetheless, we won't get into dealing with that tonight. But here's the point. These folks who believe that the Lord's Supper becomes a sacrament, what they're saying is that we believe that that is what atones for sin. I'm sorry, that's not what atones for sin. What Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago is what atones for sin. And that was once and for all. And so to observe the Lord's Supper is not to get our sins forgiven. To observe the Lord's Supper is to recognize that our sins have been forgiven and how they were done. Now tonight I want to look at three simple things from this passage that I believe are important. First of all, I want want you to think about the reverence that we should have when we observe the Lord's Supper. Now remember that the church of Corinth was a problem church. We would call them a problem child of God. They were really problem children. They were carnal. They were emotionally driven. They lived for the moment instead of for the Word of God. But here we find that the Lord tells us now through the pen of the Apostle Paul that they had a problem in their fellowship concerning the Lord's Supper. It's obvious that the Corinthian church had some knowledge and understanding about the Lord's Supper, because Paul says to them in verse 20 that when they came together to eat, have a fellowship dinner as we did today, that this in itself was not the Lord's Supper. Now they did whatever good Baptist church does, and what we did today, they would have times of fellowship. They would call the church family together. They would enjoy, I doubt they'd have ham, but that's okay, as they might have. But they certainly had a good meal, and they certainly enjoyed fried chickens. Amen. Everybody can get on board with that, all right? They had a good meal. They enjoyed banana pudding. And that, whoever made that cherry cheesecake today, God bless your heart. That was outstanding. But they had all these things going for them, and they had come to the assumption that this was the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, no, this is not the Lord's Supper. He said, fellowship is fine. He was trying to tell them there's nothing wrong with having fellowship dinner. But you cannot look at that and say, now we've observed the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord. I do not believe that Paul was condemning them for having suppers. I believe he was confronting them because they were not looking at the Lord's Supper in their proper light. They were not looking at the Lord's Supper in the way that they should. You see, what they didn't understand was the Lord's Supper, as it is tonight, is a special time. It is something that is unique. It is something that is to be reverenced and respected. It's just not another service. It's just not another fellowship and another meal. He was trying to get them from the carnal mindset about banana pudding, the carnal mindset about the cherry cheesecake, the carnal mindset about the fried chicken. He said, I'm trying to get you away from that carnal mindset and get your mind on the spiritual truth that when we observe the Lord's Supper, we are acknowledging the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And he was trying to get their mind on the spiritual realm and not in the carnal realm. And he's saying you need to have reverence when you come to the Lord's Supper. This celebration that we observe tonight is to be done with sobriety and reverence. And our example in this is in Scripture, and we know this on the Last Supper. We know if you read your Bible in Matthew 26, Mark chapter 14, Luke 22, and John 14, all four Gospels record the time when Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room, and there they had a supper, and then, as Brother Chris said a while ago, whenever the supper was finished, then they observed the Lord's Supper. Then they observed communion. And so what the Lord does in the book of 1 Corinthians 11, he takes us back and reminds us of that picture and reminds us that we now are doing today what they did some 2,000 years ago when they take the Lord's Supper. One of the things that happened on this day was Jesus was eating with his disciples. And as he ate with his disciples, the Bible said that he took bread and he blessed it and he gave it to them and they ate it. I got to thinking about the reverence that must have been in that room. Certainly when the dinner was going on, they were having a good time, just like we did this afternoon. Certainly they were enjoying interacting with each other. There were laughter. There were jokes, no doubt. And they were just enjoying one another's company. But now when the page turned, and now it's time for the Lord's Supper, don't you know there was a soberness? Don't you know there was a somberness? Don't you know there was a reverence? Can you imagine the reverence that must have been in those disciples when Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. And don't you know there had to be a reverence when Jesus handed them that juice and he said, take, drink, this is my blood. And he says, and I'll not observe it anymore until we do it in that day. And the point that I'm making, there was a reverence and there was a respect and there was an honor that they were giving to the Lord Jesus. I believe that comes into this day. This time is not a time of laughter and cut up and joke telling. It's not a time of no passing. It's not a time of folks coming in, going in and out and ignoring this. The truth is, the Bible says, and we'll see this in a moment, that God chastised them because they were not discerning the Lord's body. They were not respecting this time that we have together. I want to say the most sober services I've ever involved in is the Lord's Supper. It is the most somber and is the most reverential thing that I can do. I'll cut up about baptism. All of us got stories about baptism we could tell that are funny. But when it comes to Lord's Supper, there's just no funny stories to be told. There's just nothing about it that is lighthearted. It has to be taken seriously. So that's the irreverence when we come to the Lord's Supper. And then we find in verse 23 through verse 26, there is to be a remembrance when we come to the Lord's Supper. Now think about this in verse 23. He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, and saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.' For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Notice again in verse 24 and verse 25. He says, "This is done in remembrance of me." You see, when we come to the Lord's Supper, whether it be on Easter, if it be on Christmas, if it be in September, if it be on July the 4th, what we're doing is not, if we're stopping and we're reverencing and remembering the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering what he did. Now look in verse 23. The first thing we need to remember about the Lord's Supper is this is commanded. He said, "If the Lord gave it to me, I'm giving it to you." It is not something that we can take or leave. If we're a child of God and going to be right with God, we must participate in the taking of the Lord's Supper. Just like it is a sin for someone who's been saved and to not get baptized, it is a sin for someone that is saved to not take the Lord's Supper, because we're commanded to do this. It is the responsibility of every child of God to make plans and to do what is necessary to be in the house of God when the Lord's Supper is served. First of all, in verse 23, we see the command. Secondly, in verse 23, the latter part, "For to remember the Lord did this the night before he was betrayed," or the night that he was betrayed. We find that the Lord Jesus says, he says, "You're doing this, remembering me and obeying me, and because I did this on the night that I was betrayed by Judas." So we remember the command given by the Lord. Notice this in verse 24 through verse 25. Not only remember the command given by the Lord, we're to remember to be conscious of our Lord. Now notice what he said in verse 24 and 25. He deals with his blood, he deals with his body, and he deals with his blood. And in these two verses, he talks about how that we're to remember the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As our pastor preached this morning and talked about the crucifixion and talked about the death that Jesus died and the fact that he rose again on the third day, we are to remember that. We're to remember that cat of nine tails. And if the Lord doesn't change my mind, I'm going to preach on that the next time, about the cross and what Jesus experienced on the cross. And I want you to understand that the body of the Lord Jesus was broken. I didn't say a bone was broken. I said his body was broken. And so we find that his body was broken with stripes. I mean, the cat of nine tails. They put thorns on his head. They beat him with that cat of nine tails. They plucked out his beard. They slapped his sweet face. They put nails in his hands and nails in his feet. And after he had died, they put a spear through his side. His body was ravished. And his body was broken. And the Bible said when we come to this time of the Lord's Supper and we take that little wafer and we put it in our mouth, he said, "Remember, this is what Jesus did for you. His body was broken. His face was slapped. He was spat upon. His beard was plucked out. Remember that he was beaten with a cat of nine tails. Remember the price that he paid. Remember the agony of the thorns on his head and the nails in his hands and his feet. That is what we do when we take the Lord's Supper. And you'll see it again in just a moment, and we'll talk about it again. But what he's saying here, he said, we get in trouble with God, we don't remember that this is a celebration of the Lord's Supper. But then we find that, secondly, he said, not only remember the body that was broken, but we're to remember the blood that was shed. I want to tell you, blessed be God, I'm glad the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed from all sin. And I want to tell you, there is no song that we sing about the blood that I think we don't need to sing another verse of that again. Amen. Because that blood is still the power that changes, transforms life. Hebrews 9:13-14, the Bible says, for if the blood of bulls or goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean, sanctified the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know what the word purge means? It means takes out that wickedness and that ungodliness. He takes it away. And he changes our consciousness, our spirit, what he says. And he saves us out through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That old hymn said, what can wash away my sin? What's the answer? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? What's the answer? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Isn't it good to know that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from sin, taken our sins away, and given us eternal life through the finished work of Calvary? I love Hebrews 9:22 said this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You would still be in your sin were it not for the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus. I'd still be in my sin. Hallelujah. I got to slow down. I mean, I'm getting plugged in with another world. And we'd all be in our sin were it not for the shedding of the blood of Christ, our Savior. I'm so glad that he shed his blood for me. Blessed be God. I'm glad that my sins underneath the blood. You ask me why I'm happy. I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. That underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, and the sin of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God. My sins are gone. I'm grateful for the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold, from your plain conversation seed, from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Isn't it good to know that the precious blood of Christ cleanses us from sin? We're to remember that. When we take the juice today, we're to remember this represents the blood of the Lord Jesus. It represents the blood that was freely shed so that we could be saved. We're to remember his body that was broken. We're to remember his blood that was shed. I want to say this. We're to remember that he rose from the dead. Honestly, you say, well, I don't see that in the text. Well, think with me just a minute. He said, we do show forth the Lord's death. What? Till he comes. How can he come if he's still dead? Amen. That's right there in the text. And so we remember on this day we celebrate. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living whatever he is. I'm saying thank God he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Blessed be God. Remember that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Yes, his body was broken. Yes, his blood was shed. Yes, he died on the cross. But yes, hallelujah, 3 days and 3 nights later, he got up from the grave and said, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. I'm grateful today that we serve a risen Savior. And all that, we're to not only remember the command of our Lord and remember to be conscious of our Lord. But verse 26, we're going to remember the coming of our Lord. He said, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. You know what he's saying? He said, I'm coming back. Remember that. I'm honest with you, I have been, this past week has been different in the sense I've been troubled over the condition of our world. I'm honest with you, I saw something, a movie on TV that depicted what has happened in Afghanistan, and it's a true story, and as I watched it, I told Kathy, I said, boy, we sure messed up God's world. Boy, we messed up God's world. Man, in my heart, up until this week, it's always been broken over America. But now it's broken over a world.
Yes, sir.
Our world is in a mess. And it's getting deeper and deeper in the dregs of sin. And it gets further, goes further and further away from God and His Word. And we're seeing it here, even the buckle, the Bible belt, in the check of the area. I mean, boy, we're rejoicing and gain pride and all those things. And my heart aches for that. And I'm honest with you, it can be discouraging. But the Lord said, listen, as you take my Lord's Supper tonight, remember this. I'm coming.
Yeah.
I'm coming. I'm coming back. Can I tell you, blessed be God, He's a coming back. Brother Chris was talking about a while ago, in 50 years, none of us will be here one way or the other. And I believe that's probably true. Amen. And I'd say if Jesus tarries, it's coming, it ain't going to be that long for a lot of us. Amen. And I want to say also that I believe that Christ Jesus could come at any moment of any day, even tonight, before we go to bed. I joined John in the book of Revelation when the last thing he said, the last prayer from his lips was this, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. So we find that we're to remember the coming of the Lord, but notice this. Not only have the time of remembrance, and there's to be a time of reverence, but notice this, and we see it in verse 27 through 34. This taking the Lord's Supper is to be a time of retrospect. Notice what he said here in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examine himself. Retrospect. Look inside of us. Oh, we look good outside. Don't I look good tonight? Amen. This color does me well, doesn't it? God said, don't look outside. Look inside. Look what's going on inside. Oh, we can fool each other. Amen. Yeah, we can impress one another. You can say, wow, man, wasn't that a good sermon from Brother Chris this morning? Isn't Brother Eddie, he's doing so-so. You know what I need to understand? It doesn't matter so much as what you see outside as what God sees inside.
Yeah.
And when we come to the Lord's Supper, this is a time of retrospect where we look into our hearts. I can think of no way a person can get in deeper trouble with God than to take the Lord's Supper without reverence and without remembrance and without retrospect. I can think of no way to get in deeper trouble with God than that. Here the Bible says, let a man examine himself. It's time to evaluate our true heart. When we come to the Lord's Supper, it's time to say, Lord, look into me. And God, if there be any wicked way, put your finger on it, God, that I may repent of it and get right, because I don't want to take the Lord's Supper unworthily. And we'll talk about that unworthily in just a minute. Years ago, I was in a meeting. Curtis Hudson was preaching. And he asked a question, and it has stayed in my heart. It's probably been 30 years, maybe longer. But he asked this question, and I've never forgotten it. Because it stirred and moved my heart to examine my heart. Here's the question. He said, how long has it been since you've been thoroughly right with God? Boy, that word thoroughly went through me. Not on the surface. Not with the now I lay me down to sleep prayers. Not with I'm doing pretty good. That word thoroughly have rested my soul and caused me to want to dig down in the recesses of my heart and say, oh God, if there's sin, if there's wickedness, God pointed out to me, I want to be right with you. Can I tell you, that's where we need to be tonight as we take this Lord's Supper and examine our hearts. The words unworthily here is not speaking about us becoming good enough for the Lord to accept us. We've already been, as believers, we've already been accepted in the Beloved. This word unworthily here is not talking about that I can do something to make myself worthy before God. But what the word worthy here literally means is he's talking about get your heart and your fellowship with God right. Look into your heart and see if you're truly right with God. Notice the work that we're to do, he said in verse 28, we're to examine ourselves. I'm afraid that we're far better at examining others than we are to examine ourselves. I'm afraid we're far better at pulling the mote out of someone's eye without pulling the beam out of our own eye.
Yeah, right. Amen.
I'm afraid we're a whole lot easier to see your faults and your stumbles and your failures than for me to see my faults and my stumbles.
Amen.
And my failures. When we come to the Lord's Supper, he didn't say that I'm to examine you. Amen?
Good.
He didn't say for you to examine me. Let's examine ourselves.
Amen.
See, one of the things that we need to understand, that there's a work that has to be done. Now, I again ask you this question. And only you can answer it, because I have no clue what the answer is in your life. But how long has it been since you've been thoroughly right with God? How long has it been since you literally opened your heart up without pretense and said, oh God, anything, anything that is there, oh God, please show it to me that I may be right with you. Can I tell you, if you and I will do that, God will show it to us. Because he longs to have fellowship with me more than I long to have fellowship with him. The work. Look in verse 29, we see the warning. He said, for he that eateth and drinketh the world, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not deserting the Lord's body. God said, don't come to this thing flippantly.
Right.
Don't come to the Lord's Supper we do it every quarter and just something we do. He said, when you do it, you're not discerning the Lord's body. And you're eating and you're drinking damnation to yourselves. And he goes on down and says, because some have done that. He said, look, if you will, the next verse of this calls, verse 30. Many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Paul is saying, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to this church at Corinth, you've got some folks that are sick today because when they come to the Lord's table, they do not discern that it was about the blood and the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, there's some that are weak because they didn't discern the Lord's body. There's some that are dead because they didn't discern the Lord's body. I'm saying this is serious stuff. I remember right here in this church, Brother Chandler, which none of you know, I know. But you know him by name. He pastored here 134 years ago when I was a little guy. I remember my mom and dad telling me this. One day that the church was going to have the Lord's Supper. They said, Brother Chandler preached. And my dad told me this. He said, when he got done, we were afraid to not take it. And we were afraid to take it. You know what happens when that arrests your soul? You're examining your heart.
Yeah.
You're looking deep inside.
you're saying, God, if there's anything, Lord, if there's lust, if there's a lie, if there's cheating, if there's unfaithfulness, if there's prayerlessness, if I haven't been reading my Bible, God, if I've had a bad attitude, God, if I've spoken evil to someone, oh God, examine my heart. And God, put your finger on it, and I'll confess it. There's a warning if we don't do that. He said that many are weak and sickly. Verse 30 through 34, the wrath of judgment. He said, this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. He goes on to say here, but when we are judged, we're chasing the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now here's what he's saying. He said, these people that are weak and sickly, and some are asleep, some are dead. He said, the reason they were is because they were chastened of God. They were judged by God. Serious business. Serious business. Now here's the thing that I close with. How are you approaching the Lord's Supper today? Are you approaching it reverently? Are you approaching it with remembrance, as we're told? Are you spending time in retrospect in your own heart? To say, God, if there's anything there, please. I'm afraid that we have gotten so carnal that now we think this covers it. And Lord, if I've committed any sin, forgive me. I'm afraid we've become so carnal. Kind of like a scattered gun. You shoot it and it'll cover everything. I don't believe that's true for a child of God. I believe a child of God has to be blunt and honest.
Amen.
God, I've lied. Please, God, forgive me. I believe we got to name it. You say, well, I don't know what all they are. The Holy Ghost knows. And if we'll open our heart to Him, you say, what about that right there? You know what you and I are to do when He puts His finger on that? You're right. You're right. God, I'm wrong. Please forgive me. As we finish up tonight, my question to you is this. Have you opened your heart to Him and said, God, here I am. Whatever is needed in my life, whatever's wrong in my life, put your finger on it. Have you opened your heart to Him? Second question is this. And what are you going to do about it? I don't know how to tiptoe through the tithers. I've never learned how to do that.
Good.
All I'm going to do is just tell you the truth.
Amen.
And leave the ball in your end of the court.
Right.
And then you have to deal with it between you and God. That's what we've done tonight. Father, I had tried to bring truth. Lord, there's not a lot of scripture that we can pull about the Lord's Supper other than the Last Supper and then here in 1 Corinthians 11. But God, what is there is enough to challenge our hearts. What is there is enough to convict us of our hearts. What is there is enough to cause us to want to examine our hearts. Lord, to not come into this time of celebrating the Lord's Supper flippantly. God, would you please speak now. Open us up tonight to true honesty and true reverence and true retrospect and true remembrance. I ask in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In just a minute, we're going to have our ladies to play. Can I ask you a question? Has the Lord spoke to your heart today? And if He has, what are you going to do about it? Have you opened up your heart today to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, put your finger on anything in my life that is wrong? I want to deal with it tonight before we observe the Lord's Supper. I ask this question tonight as the ladies begin playing. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm just going to invite you to come to the altar and say, God, I open myself up to you. I ask you to do in me that only you can do. Cleanse me. Purify me. Make me right, God. Would you come? Would you come? Only God knows your heart. I don't. And here's the sad part. And this is why we must plead for the Holy Spirit to open us up. Often we don't know our own heart. The Bible said our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why I'm asking you to open yourself up to the Holy Spirit of God and say, Holy Spirit, point out what's wrong in my life. If you lost your joy, something's wrong. If you lost your burden for souls, something's wrong. You lost your desire to be faithful to the house of God. Something's wrong. While they're playing and these are praying or this one's praying, why don't you do what the Lord will have you do right now? Thank you.